Open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to finish chapter 1 today. And then next week, we're going to have someone speak from the from Grace Biblical Counseling, which is based here in Virginia Beach. And a couple of other things planned too, and that will be fun. And then the 29th is the induction. I'm going to do kind of a special message for that, and then we'll continue Colossians chapter 2 in June. But for now, I wanted to read verses 28 and 29 to you. It says this: Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me. Now, some of you know that I was in the army. And I remember when I was training in the army, one of the more memorable experiences for me was land navigation. Have you ever done land navigation with a compass, plotting points on a map? Yeah. Some of you trailblazers know what I'm talking about. So after giving us hours of training on how to read maps, they stuck us alone in the middle of the woods. And we were basically left with a pencil and a map and on our own to try to plot points, find our way back. Now, some of the guys, admittingly, were not too savvy when it came to land navigation. So they just kind of started walking in the general direction they thought the army base was, hoping that they would kind of stumble upon it. Now, they might pull out their maps every now and then for some inspiration or to try to find a landmark that they recognized. But the majority of their time was spent looking for someone else that seemed to know what they were doing. Oh, I remember. But most of them, they just kind of sat around and tried to find a comfortable spot with some shade until the dinner bell rang. Now, in many ways, this is how we live our Christian lives sometimes. We wander around aimlessly, or we sit and try to find a comfortable spot with some shade and wait for the dinner bell to ring. But the Christian life is not a military training exercise. It's important for us to understand that. There are real dangers that exist for Christians who wander through life without any real aim or purpose. Now, the Apostle Paul knows this. That's why he wrote the epistle to the Colossians. If you recall, the very first 8 verses tells us that these are a group of people that were saved. You'd think the Apostle Paul would move on, but he doesn't move on. He continues to proclaim Christ to them. You see, he knows that Christianity doesn't begin and end with enlistment, just like my army training didn't begin and end with enlistment. That's just the beginning. And without further guidance or direction, we're likely to fall right back into old habits and patterns of sin that we were saved from in the first place. And so what is our purpose? Well, I think the purpose is stated here in Colossians 1:28, and the purpose is really stated by the words of Paul, which is his purpose is to present everyone mature in Christ. And so that becomes our purpose. We want to be mature and complete in Christ. And as clear as this is in the Word of God, it's amazing how many Christians receive salvation from Christ and then they just kind of wander around aimlessly as if God has nothing further to say. And I've said it before, if just understanding the facts of the gospel was all God wanted us to understand, the Bible would be a lot shorter. But we understand that the natural mind is opposed to God and His purposes. And every moment we live our lives in that state, separated from God. He says that we are storing up wrath for ourselves on the day when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Romans 2:6 says, He will render to each one according to his works. And in verse 9 he says, There will be tribulation for every human being that does evil. Now, as Christians, we hear that. And we know that we have nothing to fear, right? Amen? We don't fear judgment. We don't fear the promised judgment. Why? Is it because we have no sin? And I see people's heads doing this. You're right. The Bible actually says if anyone says they have no sin, they're a liar. They call God a liar. No, it's not because we have no sin. It's because we know that the full measure of God's wrath that we deserve for our sin was poured out on whom? Jesus Christ. And we're trusting that promise and we're treasuring that promise. And so we don't fear judgment because we've been redeemed by the death of Jesus Christ. And we trust that. See, this is the gospel. We've sinned against God and deserve his judgment, but instead of giving us what we deserve, he sends his son, Jesus Christ, to live and die on our behalf and be raised from the dead and ascend into heaven, proving his absolute power over everything. This is really the point of Colossians 1, 15 through 23. This isn't something that we earn. This is something that God gives us, that we receive from him through faith. But is that the end? Is that the end of our purpose? Do we just try to believe a few facts about Jesus, maybe dust off our Bibles when we need guidance and inspiration? No, the truth is, if you're trusting in Jesus Christ for salvation, your life has just begun. It's just begun. That's the beginning. That's the introduction. There is a reason God has saved you. And I think Peter in 1 Peter 2, 24 through 25 states it very nicely if you want to turn there. And you can look at what Peter says there. Keep your finger in Colossians 1 and turn to 1 Peter 2, 24 through 25. I want you to see this for yourself. Verse 24 says this. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. That's really, in short, we're saved, we're redeemed from death and from sin and from judgment. But he continues, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. That we might die to sin and live to righteousness. You see, God didn't save you so you could continue to sin free from consequences. He saved you to die to sin and to live to righteousness. He continues, he says there, by his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. You see, part of your salvation is rescue from a futile and meaningless existence where you are a slave to your own impulses. He rescues you from that. You once were kind of following your own thing, doing your own thing, and maybe you thought Christianity was just a nice little accessory that you put into your life. Something that could kind of keep you out of hell, something that maybe looked good on a resume or whatever. But that's not Christianity. This is why Jesus said, count the cost. See, when you signed up for this, you signed up to die to sin and to live for righteousness. That's part of Christianity, to return to the shepherd and guardian of your souls who gives us a new purpose, and that is to strive to be obedient to him. Now, the truth is, we were never truly free. We were never truly free. In fact, we weren't created to be self-sufficient. Human beings weren't created by God to be self-sufficient. Self-sufficiency is a fantasy. And if you need proof of that, just stop breathing and eating. There's your proof. We weren't created to be self-sufficient. See, redemption offers more than forgiveness of sins. In salvation, in your redemption, you return to God. That's good news for us. He becomes the focus of your new life in Christ, to die to sin and to live for righteousness, just like Jesus. In short, you could say it this way. We are saved by Jesus so that we would become like Jesus. That's your purpose. That's your purpose? Now, if we reduce being like Jesus to doing his deeds, we've missed the point. We've missed the point. Becoming like Jesus begins with thinking his thoughts. That's where it begins. That's why we have a book, right? That's why we have a book. Now, you remember, I remember this, maybe some of you remember this, the WWJD bracelets. Do you remember that? What would Jesus do? And you'd see the kids running around with the What Would Jesus Do bracelets, and that was supposed to help them every time they encountered a circumstance or situation to try to think about what Jesus would do. But I think that they missed a step. I think it's a nice sentiment, but it misses the point. It skips a very important step. That's why I propose HDJT bracelets. How does Jesus think? Those are the bracelets we should have the young kids these days wearing, running around, right? How does Jesus think? And not just kids, but adults as well. That's what we need to ask ourselves. How does Jesus think? That's the goal, because once we think like Jesus, guess what? We'll act like him, right? That's our purpose. And whether we're serving God as a missionary abroad or living what seems to be a mundane life, the goal is the same, to be like Jesus, to be mature in Christ. And it breaks my heart when I see young people think that in order to serve Christ, they have to go off into some place somewhere. Not necessarily. You think like Jesus first. And then you act like him. Think like Jesus where you are. And if God calls you somewhere, praise God. But if not, continue to think like Jesus where you are. Be like Jesus. Become mature in Christ. To think like Jesus. Love like Jesus. In short, die to sin and live to righteousness. Not just in what we do, but in here, in our hearts, and in our minds. So that's the purpose. That's the purpose. But what is the plan? How does this happen? And before I continue with the plan, this is point two in your bulletin, I want to pray. Can I pray? Who's going to say no to that? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word and for the clarity. I thank you, Lord, that it's not just a list of do's and don'ts, but it helps us to think like you. And you are altogether lovely. And I believe the more we know you and the more we think like you, the more we love you. And the more we want to be like you, even though sin pulls us away from the true knowledge of you, God, I pray that in any way possible that you would penetrate that, Lord, and help us this morning move towards loving you and thinking like you. Help me, God, please. In Jesus' name, amen. So that's the purpose, to be like Jesus, to become mature in Christ, to think like Jesus. But how does that happen? What keeps us on the path to Christian maturity? What is it? Do you know what it is? It's the same thing that puts you on the path to Christian maturity. Preaching Jesus Christ. The Word of God is what keeps us on the path. You see, the gospel was preached, or you read the gospel, you encountered the truth about who God is and who you are and your need for salvation, and you know what you did? You obeyed. You said, you're right. This is who I am. This is what God says. I'm going to believe this. And all I'm saying this morning is don't stop. Keep reading and keep obeying, and you will become mature in Christ. To listen to what God has to say. Apply it to your heart and to your mind. That's what Paul was really trying to say to the church in Colossae. He says, him we proclaim, him we preach, warning everyone and teaching everyone in all wisdom until everyone believes in Jesus. Is that what he says? No. Until everyone is complete in Christ. Until they're mature in Christ. And so he warns. And so he teaches. And the word that he uses for warns, it literally means to put the mind in its right place. I like that. To put the mind in its right place. We teach And we warn, by taking the truth concerning Christ and proclaiming it in such a way that it demands a change in thinking and behavior. You see? And this isn't just something that I'm supposed to do from the pulpit. Okay? This is supposed to happen among you as you get involved in each other's lives. And as you learn each other's strengths and weaknesses, and as you love one another and serve one another, the Bible says, let the word of Christ dwell among you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in songs and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts. This is supposed to happen among us. And obviously, I set the example here, and I want to teach you from God's word. But this is how it happens. It should happen in your marriages. Should happen in your families. It should happen anywhere there's a Christian community, believers. Even in your workplaces, with your coworkers who don't know Christ, you teach and you admonish when there's an opportunity. And pray. Now, I think a really good example of this is in Acts 17. Acts 17, Paul proclaims Christ by warning and teaching. And the Apostle Paul, he comes to Athens and he's looking around and he sees all these false idols around him. He sees all of these things that are set up that are really there to, you know, worship false gods. And the text actually says his spirit was provoked within him. His spirit was provoked. There was an almost a sadness mixed with anger that he felt inside of him because the people were lost. He was disturbed by all the hopelessness that he saw, and so he talks with them and he converses with them, and then he's asked by some of them to give his famous sermon on Mars Hill, which is what Acts 17 is about. And he proclaims Christ by teaching and admonishing. He begins by saying these words. He says, "What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you." And so he's observing, and he says, I'm observing, and I see all these things, and I see this tomb, and it says, to an unknown God. And so he says, who you worship as unknown, him I proclaim to you. In other words, these Mars Hillians, whatever you'd like to call them, they're about to get a lesson in theology. He's about to teach them something about the nature of who their God is. And so this is what he says. He says, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by human hands. And he continues to teach them the truth concerning the true nature of God, you see? And at the end of all that, in verse 30, he says this, the times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. And there's your admonition. There's your warning. Based on what he has taught them about God, he proclaims Christ and he warns them to repent. He tells them that the consequences, if they don't, is that they will be judged by God. See, this is teaching and this is admonishing in all wisdom, you see. His heart and his mind is filled with the truth of God's word, and he just wants to communicate that to these people who are clearly lost. And he knows how to communicate that in all wisdom. Now, I didn't talk much about wisdom last week. I wanted to say a few things about it this morning in all wisdom. Because you can teach and you can admonish without wisdom. You can even teach the right thing without wisdom and warn the right perspective. I don't want to say the right way, because the right way is with wisdom. You need wisdom. In fact, the church is in desperate need of Christians that are able to both teach and admonish. I mean, do you remember what I said about land navigation? There are Christians walking around aimlessly that need guidance. They need someone with experience that knows how to read a map, knows how to look for landmarks and plot points to guide them. This is what the church should be producing. So that when people come into our group here, we can teach and admonish them from God's word. We need these people, men and women who are mighty in the scriptures, and they have a reservoir of experience of God's faithfulness to his word that they can draw from. That's what we need. This doesn't come automatically. It's not just going to happen. It comes from consistently understanding and applying the Word of God in their life. And see, experience in any capacity does not guarantee the kind of wisdom necessary to properly admonish and teach. Because longevity, apart from a deep and abiding knowledge of God through His Word, only perpetuates immaturity. We need to learn to depend on the Scriptures. Now, I'm well aware that a seminary education, although helpful, does not guarantee my ability to teach and admonish in all wisdom, even if it is the master's seminary. I depend on God. I depend on God to help me. And all I can do is submit myself to the authority of God's word and pray that He can still use me. And I am thankful for the men that have invested in my life that have decades of experience in being faithful to God's word and coming under His authority. Because only those who actively surrender all of their lives to the authority of God's word will gain the valuable experience that they need to properly admonish and teach. And you don't have to wait until you get there to admonish and teach. We should be doing it all the time with whatever knowledge and wisdom we have. But asking God to help us. The church needs these people. People who know their God, who have a high view of God, and a high view of God's word. And their life demonstrates that. People who can take their experiences and attach them to the promises of God's word, and encourage those around them to do the same. That's what I'm praying God would be pleased to create and continue here. Because the trouble with the young is we don't have the necessary experience to apply God's word. We don't have the longevity. Young Christians are very zealous. They want to change the world. And praise God for that. And it should be harnessed. But a danger for older saints is to ignore God's word and lose the ability to gain the wisdom necessary to properly teach and train the young. Now, it's never too late to contribute to this vital ministry and to commit ourselves to God's word. It's never too late to do that. We can do that. We can go before the Lord and God will use us. But we have to be committed to that. And know that this wisdom is not available to a select few. You don't have to be super smart. You don't have to be rich. You don't have to be any of those sorts of things. This wisdom is available to all, to everyone. And we gain it when we resolve to come under the authority of God's word. You don't need a bunch of letters after your name that refers to degrees that you earn in school. Right? There's lots of pastors. There are lots of people with doctorates in theology that don't submit themselves to the authority of God's word, and they don't have the wisdom necessary to properly teach and admonish. Well, we need people, all people, rich, poor, smart, and not so smart, who are willing to do this, and God will use you. Because there's a lot of people out there that are spending their days wishing and hoping they can somehow be a part of a special group of people that apparently have it all figured out. And they spend money on Tony Robbins seminars and other things that promise them fulfillment. But the wisdom we need to achieve full maturity, it's available through Christ. He gives us all the resources we need. And this was Paul's passion from the very beginning of this letter. And I've talked about this before. He says, you're Christians, great. And as soon as I heard of your faith, he says, I did not cease to pray for you. That's what he says. Why? Because he wanted them to be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding so that they would walk worthy. Another word for walking worthy or phrase would be live for righteousness. Now, I believe, especially if you read Paul's letter to the Ephesians, that Paul understood true satisfaction and fulfillment comes from a life that is lived in obedience to Christ under the authority of His word. And so he pleads with them to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, to experience the length and height and breadth and depth of all of that, and live worthy. He was desperate to see Christ fully formed in every believer of every church he planted. That was his passion. And even though none of us will achieve it this side of heaven, we have access to all the resources we need. Step one is come under the authority of God's word. Believe what it says. Trust and treasure its author. And so we proclaim him. We proclaim Christ, not as a philosophy or as a lifestyle, but as a person who deserves to be loved, cherished, trusted, modeled, and obeyed. Christ is worthy of our worship. He is so worthy of our worship. I don't believe that we're capable of fully understanding how much God loves us this side of heaven. But we can gain a clearer picture as we come to know him and as we proclaim him and not just be content with platitudes. Say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Have you ever said that before? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise him in the heights above. PTL, in case you don't have enough room on the bulletin. Right? Praise the Lord. Praise, we understand. Lord. Jesus said this in Luke 6:46. Why do you call me Lord? And do not do what I tell you to do? I don't think about that when I say praise the Lord. Usually we're big on the praise part, right? Why do you call me Lord and do not do what I tell you? I think the reason is the same reason a four-year-old wants ice cream for every meal. It's because we're immature, all of us, at different levels and in different areas of our life. We're immature. We don't always understand what is best for us, and so we just end up doing what we want. And that's why we get ourselves in all sorts of trouble. See, God knows this about us. Just like we know that about our four-year-old that wants ice cream all the time. Doesn't mean we love them less. It just means that we're going to continue to compel them and hope that they'll understand at some point that they'll mature to the place where they know that that's not what's good for them. Right? This is God's fatherly love for us. You see, he saved us, and he's placed us on a new and better path. And that's why I love what Jesus says in verse 47. Right after that, he says, why do you call me Lord and do not do what I say? And then he says this in verse 47. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show him what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream broke against the house and could not shake it because it had been well built. Heard West Virginians say, when the creek rose, whatever it is that you guys say, the creek don't rise. Jesus is saying, you build your life on my words, when the creek rises, your house will be firm because it'll be on the right foundation, the foundation of his word. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. Running circles, chasing their own tail, weeping before God, begging him to help them understand why they just can't have ice cream. And God says, look, I'm not your magic genie. I'm not your benevolent grandfather. I am your God, and I am your Lord. So don't call me Lord unless you're willing to do what I say. And it's not because God's standing up there like this all angry. It's because this is what's best for us. This is what we were created to do in the first place. In fact, the fact that we don't do this is the reason Jesus had to come and die. And so we get back on that path. And the one who does not do that is like a man whose house is without a foundation. And so when the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. So Jesus asks, essentially, what is your foundation? Is your foundation the authority and the sufficiency of God's word? See, Paul understood this. And that's why he didn't want to see new believers in Christ and leave them to their own devices. He wanted to make sure that he fully carried out the word of God, that they understood God's word. That was his ambition, to see people come to maturity, to see individuals whose lives were built on the firm foundation of the Word. It was his ambition. And in verse 29, we gain some insight into his power. I love this. Seeing people come to Christ, become mature in Christ, grounded in Christ. He says, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." What an amazing statement. The first thing that we notice is his agony. He says, "For this I toil." The word he uses is agonizomai. We get the word agony from that. This was hard work. This was very hard work. See, Paul was unfamiliar with the phrase, "let go and let God." Paul toiled. He struggled. He strove towards this end with every ounce of energy he had. This work consumed him. And I'm sure it was overwhelming at times. But he recognized something that we would do well to recognize in our own work for the kingdom and in living our Christian life. We don't operate faithfully in our own strength. In fact, we don't have any strength within ourselves to be faithful. We don't. So the toil and the struggling, which we certainly are a part of, it's done in the strength that God provides. And we hear that, and we think, oh, that must mean it's easy. Really? That's not what the Apostle Paul is saying, and that's not really the experience of any Christian worker. And we almost assume that if it's not easy, that must mean that God's not working through us. Really? You see, God's strength, it's not as if God gives us the extra push we need in those really hard moments. All the energy we have to live the Christian life, we derive from God who powerfully works within us. See, any contribution that you make to the kingdom is God working through you. And God's promise is that he will work through you, through your weaknesses and through your toils and through your struggling. And this should encourage you to keep moving forward. To keep pressing forward. Jesus tried to communicate this to his disciples. John 15:5. He said, "I am the vine. You are the branches. Apart from me, your Christian life will be mediocre." That's not what he says. "I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you won't live up to your true potential." That's not what he says. He says, "I am the vine, and you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing." And I'm sure Paul must have been thinking of this and other things that our Lord said when he said, "It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who died and gave himself up for me." So what about you? Can you say that? "It is no longer I who live"? I pray that you can. I pray that I can. God help us. God help us. And yet God is so patient with us, isn't he? My goodness, is he ever patient with us. He still uses us. Even in our faults, even in our weaknesses, somehow God still manages to get his work done. And really, part of the Christian life is trying to get out of God's way as he works through us. I mean, when I think about the things that God has done in my life, I'm not impressed with what God is able to do through me. I'm impressed at what God has been able to do in spite of me. And I'm just trying to get out of the way so that I can be faithful and that God's Spirit can work through me. But I'm trusting, and I know, and this is true not just for me, but for all of you. If you are a Christian, God's Spirit is in you, and he's working through you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So trust that and move forward in obedience to him. Labor, like Paul, trusting God to provide all the resources we need to be faithful, to fulfill the Word of God, admonishing everyone and teaching everyone, until we're all mature in Christ. And what a testimony that will be when this church grows to that end and we're loving one another and serving one another and admonishing and teaching one another in all wisdom. My goodness, I am so thankful for so many people in this church that do this so well. Hearts of service I've never seen like some of the hearts that I've seen here. And I praise God for that. So let's increase all the more. Let's increase all the more. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, so many good things, programs happened here in the last 112 years that this has been a church. And we know that you deserve the glory for every fraction of a millisecond of any good work that has been done, because it's your power working through us in spite of our weaknesses. I praise you for that, Lord, because it means that we can move forward and we can do things and we can try things knowing that you'll provide the strength to have fruit. And at the same time, Lord, I pray that we would always be anchored to your word, anchored to your Son, Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, that we would press on to maturity, to die to sin and to live to righteousness. And I know, Father, that not only will our joy increase, but our fruitfulness will increase as well. And may we, as your word commands, encourage one another, spur one another on to love and good deeds. May we help each other to press on to maturity in Christ. Please teach us, Lord. Help us, lead us, guide us towards that end. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.